It's been a while since I've been to Athene Grove, but I thank the Lord He blessed me to be able to come back. I appreciate the opportunity and the invitation to come. But y'all didn't come to hear me talk about how much I love you. I think you came to hear a word about God, sent from God. And I ask that you would bless, ask the Lord to bless the meeting tonight, that it would be honoring and glorifying to His name. You know, every preacher that's worth his salt anyway wants to preach good. But they don't want to preach good if they're worth their salt, for their own puffing up. They want to preach good for two reasons. Number one is to glorify the God of glory. And number two is to edify the church. That's what the gift was given to the church for, was for its edification. So I ask that you pray for those two things, that God be glorified and you be edified. I have on my mind, this has been on my mind continually for the past several years. Sometimes it is stronger than at other times. But I'd like to speak to you about the kingdom of God. There are many things that we need to set as precedents before we really get into this. But I want us to think about some things. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is the rule and realm of a king. Now, we being Americans, most of us, I guess, were born and raised and spent all of our time in America. I'm assuming that. We don't really understand what it's like to be, I mean in a natural way, under the rule and reign of a sovereign king. I mean, the decree of the king is it. That's it. You don't bargain with him. You don't take it through the parliamentary procedure. If you don't like it, you just have to lump it. And that's the way that it is in a kingdom. Now, this kingdom that we have today was started, or at least it was prophesied about, in Daniel. If y'all will remember, in Daniel chapter 2, that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the dream that he has, he woke up and he couldn't remember it. Have y'all ever done that, dreamed a dream and couldn't remember all about it? You just remember that you had a dream and it might have troubled you and you didn't really know what troubled you so bad. But you woke up and you were troubled. Well, that's what happened to this King Nebuchadnezzar. And he gathered all the magicians and the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and said, "Look, I'll give you riches and all that if you'll just interpret my dream for me." And they said, "King, tell us your dream and we'll interpret it for you." And he said, "The man that does this first must tell me what I dreamed." And they said, "It's never been done before. Nobody's ever asked that to be done, King. That's out of our realm." And he said, "Well, if you can't do it, I'll do away with you." That's a nice term. And so they obviously went away sad and scared. And Daniel said, told the man that was going out to do the job, said, "Why is the king so hasty in doing this?" And he gave him a little bit of time, and the first thing he did is pray. He prayed to God, and God blessed him with not only the dream, but the interpretation of that dream. And y'all know what he dreamed? He dreamed about this great warrior that had a head of, brass and silver or whatever, breastplate, gold and all that. This great big image. And the interpretation was that Daniel said, King, what you saw was a bunch of different kingdoms, and these are kings of the earth. And he says, the toes and the feet were part of iron, part of clay, and some of it was mixed with iron, mixed with miry clay, and all that. And this is in verse 44 of chapter 2 of Daniel. He says, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you something. This Daniel got a vision into what you and I are living in right now. He got a vision of something even greater than what we're living in right now. But he was telling this king, and he says, For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Do you think it's going to come to pass? Yes. God said it does, and whatever God promises, He brings to pass. Amen. He says that the great God hath made known to the king which shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Boy, I tell you what, Daniel had some moxie about him, didn't he? He had some confidence, but it wasn't in his own ability. His confidence was in the God of heaven who made the promise. And I tell you that Daniel not only interpreted the dream, but he reminded the king of what his dream was. Now that's amazing. Only the power of God would be able to do that. Now, I want us to realize that this kingdom that is prophesied here, it's not going to be left to other people. Do y'all realize what that means? Do y'all know when a king died or he got overthrown, it would be left to other people? And you know when a new king moved into the house, guess what that new king did? He took care of all the ones that were heirs to the kingship in his line. And it was left to other people. His kingdom that he worked so hard for was left to other people. I want you to know that the kingdom of God will not be left to other people. It's left for you, and it's left for me. It's not going to be taken over by anybody else. And God is always going to be the king. And that's the reason why it's not going to be left to other people. Because the kingship does not change. Y'all got it? This king, he says that this kingdom is going to last forever. You know, you look at all the kingdoms of the world. All of the kingdoms of the world, the Romans, the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire, a lot of the other empires that there have been on this earth have lasted roughly 200 to 300 or 400 years. And then they got overthrown. The kingdom of God will never be overthrown. On the contrary, it will destroy all the other kingdoms of the world. So God is setting up the difference between His kingdom and all the other kingdoms of the world. And the superseding of His kingdom and the excellency and the power of this kingdom over all the earthly kingdoms. He's setting that precedent here. And then we're going to fast forward a bunch to John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's first message? What was his only message, I guess? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What Daniel had prophesied, the kingdom that Daniel had prophesied about, John the Baptist come and saying that kingdom that he was talking about is here now. It's at hand. To give you a visual, this cup is at hand. It's within my reach. It's not like it was for Daniel in the future. It wasn't some way out somewhere where I couldn't even see it, but by promise. It was here now, and it was at hand. And it was within our grasp. Jesus comes along, and what was His first message? His first message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's within reach. So, every true minister of God has a consistent message. If he is a called man of God, he's going to be consistent with all the other called men of God. Y'all agree with that? I do. I think that if they're called of God, their messages aren't going to be... I'm not talking about every little verse. I'm not talking about... But their message will be consistent, brethren. It will be consistently set about raising up the God of heaven as glorious. And it will glorify and magnify His name. And it will also tell you the truth. That's what Jesus did. He told the truth, didn't He? And John did too. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the first full-length sermon that we have by our Lord Jesus Christ is the Sermon in the Mount. That's in Matthew chapter 5. We can turn over there. And I've got some things that I want to relay about this, some precedents. In the first 11 verses, he talks about, starts every one of them out, blessed. 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 And you would not think that any of these people were blessed, given how he described these people. The poor in spirit. The mournful. Those that mourn. The meek. The people that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The merciful. From the world's perspective, none of those people are blessed by their measure. By their measure. But, and I've heard these called the Beatitudes, and when I was young, I guess they used to say that these are, I as a young boy, I figured, well, these are attitudes that I ought to be. And I don't disagree with that, but I don't really think that the Lord is telling us here that we ought to be mournful. He's just describing those that are in the kingdom of God. Amen. He's describing those and giving, in so describing these people, He's giving encouragement to the hearers that are out there that were poor in spirit. He was giving them encouragement and saying that if you are mourning now, you're going to be comforted. If you are poor in spirit, don't let it fret you much, because yours is the kingdom of God. If you have a spirit that is mournful in this world, I can tell you that that's a great evidence that yours is the kingdom of God. If you long for a heaven and describe yourself as a pilgrim and a stranger in this earth, then that's a great evidence to me that you seek a better country, a better home, and that therefore the Lord is encouraging you and saying that yours is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. The pure in heart. How many of those folks do you think the world would call blessed? All these people, the pure in heart, the merciful, the peacemakers, people that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, people that are reviled and are spoken of evil falsely. That doesn't make sense, does it? That doesn't make sense. From a worldly, natural perspective, those people are not blessed. They're cursed, aren't they? Do you know why that is? It's because, and it all has to do with these kingdoms. It all has to do with the kingdom of heaven as opposed to all the other kingdoms. That's what it's got to do with. Because you see, all the other kingdoms operate on a certain basis. They have an economy. They have a way to advance in those kingdoms and how they operate. Here's just an example. And I got a bunch of them, so y'all just fasten your seatbelts, because we're going to get to it here in a second. In the kingdom of the world, how do you advance? Do the meek advance in the kingdoms of the world? No. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You've heard that, haven't you? It's a dog-eat-dog world. And it is. Because in the world, the only dog that gets anywhere is the one that eats another one. That's how the world operates, in a nutshell. In the kingdom of God, it is not that way. In the kingdom of God, you advance by esteeming others better than yourself. I start to think that the kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of the world. I start to get the sense, after reading all of the Sermon on the Mount, all of the things that the Lord said and set right about the kingdom, He established the principles with which it operates in these three chapters right here. And just as a side note, I'll tell you that every principle that the kingdom has is, and every other subject or principle that Jesus taught, or the Apostle Paul, or Peter, or John, or any of the others, has its basis in these three chapters. I haven't found one principle that didn't have its root and foundation in these three chapters of the rest of the book. Now, if you find one, tell me, because I'd like to see it. I mean, it'd be very interesting to me.
Now,
so the kingdom of God is opposite than the kingdoms of the world. I mean, if you're going to be exalted in the world, what do you have to do? If you're going to advance, you've got to step on other people, right? It's been a while, but I want to... How many of y'all have watched any of the Republican debates back for the last presidential election? When Trump and 24 or 22 of them were on the big old stage. Did y'all observe how they interacted with one another? Now remember, these people are vying for arguably one of the most powerful positions in this world. In a kingdom of this world. And how did they go about to do it? How did they go about to do it? Y'all know. Y'all watched them, I'm sure. Some of y'all were political out there, maybe. I watched that, and I was not shocked at all. But it was, I just had to do that because human beings are pitiful and horribly predictable. You know how they did it? They wanted to advance by stepping on the other person. And I mean, all of them, but a few of them said, well, you did that, or I didn't do that, you did that. I mean, it's horrible, y'all. It's bad. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. But God said, if you want to be exalted, you humble yourself. You humble yourself. That's how you advance in the kingdom of God. It's going to go against your nature. All these things that I'm talking about tonight are going to go against your nature. Your natural man. And then Paul talked about, or the Lord talked about being the greatest among them. How did you get to be the greatest? He talked about this later on. Because the apostles were natural men too, weren't they? Y'all remember that? When they were having an argument, what were they arguing about? Who was going to be the greatest among them, right? And what did the Lord do? He took a little child and he put it on his knee. Set him on his lap and he says, if you don't humble yourself and become as this little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom. You see, there's some prerequisites for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And there's more than one. You might be shocked. That's one of them. If you don't humble yourself, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about glory. See, this thing is so big. We'll not get finished with it tonight. But what did he say? The greatest among you will be your... Come on. What is it?
Servant.
Who wants to serve somebody else in the world? That's the most menial, degrading position that you could hold in this world. But God is exactly opposite than what you think. If you want to serve Him, and you abase yourself, and you get down at your brother's feet, and the Lord will lift you up. And you know what? You'll probably go away with a whole lot more friends. Now, the Apostle Paul, and You know, all these things that I'm talking about, Elder Jeff Winfrey calls them paradoxes. And I've paradoxes of Christianity. And I have adopted that term because it's perfect. What's a paradox? It's something that at first glance does not seem that it's possible or could be, but yet in fact it is true. That's a paradox. It just don't seem right. It's like when you're back in a trailer, it seems that you ought to turn the wheel the other way, but no, you have to turn it the other way to get it to go the opposite direction. That don't make any sense, does it? But it is that way. That's kind of like a paradox. In God's kingdom, you must turn the wheel the opposite way than the natural man thinks for you to get along with. The Apostle Paul says that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In the world, what is the world's view of strength? Now, I'm a pretty big fella. Used to be bigger. I mean, stouter. Had bigger muscles when I was younger than I do now. Played football in college. And I guess you could say I was halfway decent at being strong. The world's view of a strong person is somebody that's got bulging muscles and walks around all bowed up all the time. That's not God's view of strength. God's view of strength is when we are weak in ourselves and trusting in Him. That's the kind of strength that God honors. I'm not telling you to sit on the couch and be fat and lazy, but because I don't think God calls us to do that either. But that view of strength is opposite than the way you think of it with your natural eyes. Have y'all ever seen those people that had things going on in their life and you didn't know how they were standing? How they were living even? Well, I'll tell you how. No amount of muscles would get them through their trials, but trusting in God did. That kind of strength will get you through. God told Paul, says, "My grace is sufficient." That means it's all that you need. That, you know what that word sufficient means, right? It means good enough. It's not any part lacking. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." I'm going to supply the word there. I think he meant in our weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Our weakness. He wasn't talking about weak muscles. He was talking about trusting in the Lord instead of trusting ourselves. Now, but that don't make sense to the world, does it? Somebody that would trust in something that they couldn't touch or see or maneuver. That doesn't make sense, does it? To the world, you're really strange. People that live their lives according to the principles of God's kingdom are strange to the world. Has anybody ever looked at you like you was from another planet? I have. I mean, other than the obvious way that I look, sometimes what I say, people just look at me like, where did you come up with that? And I may be quoting them scriptures. You know, Jesus talked about something else. There's so many of these paradoxes. How does the world give? How does the world do their charity? How do they do it? They like to call a press conference and have all the cameras up there and shine the spotlight on me when I'm going to write a check to a children's hospital or whatever. That's how the world views charity. That's how the world does charity. They want the limelight. They want everybody to know that I'm a good person. I've given all this money for these poor, helpless kids, or whatever it is, whatever the charity is. And they do it so that they can get a statue of themselves on the front lawn of the hospital. Or a big plaque to be a founder and have their picture up in front so people will praise them all the days even after they're dead. They want to make a name for themselves, a mark on this earth. That's how the world gives. Isn't it right? Y'all seen it. How does the Lord say we're supposed to give in the kingdom of God? He says, you do it in secret. You do it in secret. And the Lord will reward thee openly. Isn't that great? You do those things in secret. You don't sound a brass and get a band and call a press conference when you give somebody something. Just do it with simplicity, the Bible says. Paul says, talking about the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, he that giveth, do it with simplicity. Do it secretly. With simplicity. You don't have to have a big show because God don't care about your show. He cares about what it comes from. And while we're on the subject of charity, let me, if you haven't run across this, you know in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about charity. He says, you can desire all those spiritual gifts. And he goes, at the end of 12, he says, but I show you a more excellent way. A better way. He said, you can covet the best gifts. Do that. They're not wrong. They're not bad. He said, but I'm going to show you something better. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm nothing. That sounds good, don't it? To be able to speak the language of the angels? Wow. They stand around the throne of God. That'd be a very sought after gift, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be? And Paul says, he didn't stop there. He said, if I have all wisdom and know all things and have not charity, it's nothing. It's just vanity. It's empty. And not only that, Paul says, if I sold everything I had and gave it to the poor, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You know what that is? A sounding brass. You've seen them little tambourines that just makes a little bit of noise. And then you got those big old cymbals that are about this big round. Y'all seen them in the band when they go and they crash them together. It makes a big noise. And that's all it is.
is a big noise. It's not potent at all. Paul says, it profiteth me nothing. You give that $5 at Walmart to have your hot air balloon put up on the wall with your name on it, that's about all that you'll get out of it, is about $5 worth. I'm not saying it's wrong to give. I'm not saying that those kids won't profit from that. But you won't if you do it for the purpose of having your name up on the wall. It'll help the kids, but it won't profit you. What is profiting? Profiting is increase, isn't it? It's not the base amount that you invest. Profiting is over and above your investment. Y'all thought about that? Paul says, it won't profit me anything if I sell everything I have and give to the poor. What does that tell me? The world will have you believe that charity equals giving, won't they? People say, I give to charity all the time. He's a charitable person because he gives a lot. That doesn't matter to me. That don't matter to the Lord. Because it matters the attitude with which you do give. Paul says, if I give all that stuff and don't have charity. So charity is not giving, is it? Charity is the attitude with which we do give. Do you know what charity is? Charity is the ground from which all of the fruits of the Spirit are harvested. I'm going to say it again. Let it sink in. Charity is the ground from which all the fruit of the Spirit is harvested. Paul says, I'm showing you a better way than all the gifts. You can have gifts. See, those people in the church at Corinth were exercising. Excuse me. They were setting themselves up. They were really proud about their spiritual gifts. And they were boasting in them. And Paul says, it's not bad for you to desire spiritual gifts, but I want to show you, you're practicing them without charity. And let me tell you, they're good for nothing without charity. You can give $1 million and it'll do those kids or whoever it is, or me, good. Y'all didn't catch that one, did you? It'd do me a lot of good. But if it didn't come from a charitable heart, it won't do you any good. See how the kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of the world. Where love is one of the greatest things. And how it operates. You know, there are a bunch. This book is full of paradoxes. What did the Lord say when He was talking about praying? He said, I've told you, you've heard it been said that you ought to love your neighbor, but you ought to hate your enemy. Jesus said, but I say, you ought to love your enemies. That's radical, isn't it? Do y'all know how radical Jesus Christ was? Is? That's goes against our grain, don't it? How many of y'all love your enemies? If you don't, you're not following what the Lord said. That's hard, isn't it? But it is so. It's hard to love your enemies, isn't it? But we're called to do that. You know, God don't call us to do much stuff in this life that's easy. Why is that? It's because his kingdom's opposite than the easy part. The kingdoms of the world are the easy part. The kingdom of God is the hard part for the natural man. The natural part of the born-again man. Loving your enemies. Wow, that's hard. How many of y'all have a 401k? I do. How many of y'all have a retirement account? I do. How many of y'all have saved and saved and saved and saved and saved? I have. Probably not enough because I called my financial man. I'm ready to retire. I'm not to the age where I can retire, but I'm ready to. And he just laughed at me. He said, "You ain't retiring no time soon." I haven't laid up enough. What did every part of us wants to lay up our treasures where? On this earth. On this earth. Where did Jesus say for us to really lay them up? In heaven. Lay them up in heaven. You know why? Because everything that you got, except for one thing, I mean everything you have, except for one thing, can be burned up, stolen, rusted, moth-eaten, set on fire, thrown into the sea, buried underground, rusted out. Everything you got stolen. What do you have that thieves, fire, rust, and moth can't touch? What do you have? You have the presence of the Spirit of God in you. No man can take that away. No man could give it. That's why no man can take away. You know, you don't have anything that can't be burned up, stolen, or rusted. Really. That's why the Lord said those things aren't enduring. Don't lay those things up for yourselves here. I'm not telling you all to go. Well, do what you want to with your own. It's yours. He was putting more emphasis on the kingdom of God than he was on the kingdoms of the world, on our worldly flesh. You see, if we start laying up so many treasures down here on earth, what do we start to do? We start to forget about the treasures in heaven, don't we? If the stock market crashed tomorrow, you remember when that happened back in the Depression, how many people killed themselves? I guess there's a bunch of them that done it when this housing thing went belly up several years ago. Why? It's because all that they have is wrapped up in this world. You know, I get the feeling from the Lord when I read His Word that we, because we're in the world, but not of the world, that we, most of the time, hold on to this world too tightly. Amen. Don't we?
Yes.
We get to thinking that that rat over there stole my cheese and I'm going to go back and I'm going to get it. And then I'm going to hoard some more. I'm going to steal some of his while I'm at it over there getting mine. And I'm going to put it in a vault. And I'm going to lock it up. And I'm not going to use it. And I'm going to shut myself out from everybody else. Because I'm afraid of losing what I got coming to me. That's a pitiful attitude, isn't it? That's pitiful. That's not the attitude that Jesus portrays, though. He says, hey, you've been freely given, freely give. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation, did you? You know, I was talking with my nephew. He's part of the Chick-fil-A business. He manages the Chick-fil-A. And every time I talk with him, he says, "My pleasure, my pleasure." And I mean, even when we're just talking about, I don't know, hunting or something, and we go out and he gets my boots for me, and I said, "Thanks, Paul." And he said, "My pleasure." I was like, "Paul, I bet you say that in your sleep, don't you?" Because they teach them to do that at Chick-fil-A. And you know what he said? He said, "You know what they teach us? They teach us it's really hard for people to get mad at you when you're pleasant." And it really is my pleasure to do that. That's a great company, I reckon, if they teach them that kind of thing. My pleasure. My pleasure. But if he, on the other hand, if he would have said, "You get your own boots," you know, then we have a conflict, don't we? It's hard to be mad at somebody that's nice, isn't it? Let's be nice. That brings up probably one of the capstones of the kingdom. Really, the hinge point, I think, of the kingdom of God. What was it that Jesus said how we ought to really conduct our lives? If you don't remember anything about tonight, I want you to remember this. How are we supposed to treat others? Y'all know that they don't, I don't guess they call it this much anymore, but y'all have heard of the golden rule, isn't it? Now, what does the world say? How does the world quote this? "Do unto others before they do unto you." That's how the world thinks. But what did Jesus say? He said, "Do unto others." Y'all, this is so radical. "Do unto others as you would have them to do to you." Have y'all really thought about that? Really? I mean, do y'all understand what that means? That will revolutionize your life. It will. It's life changing. Instead of treating people for your advantage, instead of treating people with disdain and aloofness, you treat people the way that you want them to treat you. That's not saying that they always will, because it ain't about them treating you that way. It's about you treating them that way. From God's perspective, that's how He desires us to be, is different than the world. You know, the world don't do that. They think that's foolish. The world thinks that is archaic and, well, to use a bad word, they say that it's stupid. You know, they tell us, I work in schools, and they tell us not to use stupid. Some things are stupid, and the world thinks that that's stupid. Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's amazing. All the other religions will say, we'll have some kind of version of this, but this one brings it, and the Lord did this all through the Sermon on the Mount. He brings it home to you. He says, and just by another example, great example of this, is when the Lord says, "Hey, you know how God's going to forgive you? Based on how much you forgive others." Well, there's some hard stuff in this book, folks. There's some hard stuff in this book. Some radical stuff in this book. It'll change your life. Can you imagine a person going around life never forgiving anyone for anything, what kind of person do you think that man would be? Let's think about it, huh?
Miserable.
A grumpy old man. How many of y'all want to be grumpy old men or grumpy old women? I don't. You know, if you never did forgive anybody, nobody would, the Lord wouldn't forgive you, and probably not too many other people would either. You'd grow up alone and sad. I don't want that for you. And neither does Jesus. That's why He told us, forgive others. Forgive others. What time did I start? 7:30. Goodness gracious. Time to quit. I'm going to give you one to think about for tonight. Now I'm going to tell you this other one. We'll talk about that another night. You know, the Lord said, when He talked about the mote and beam situation, y'all know that? Y'all know what I'm talking about, mote and beam? And He says, if you got a beam in your eye, which is like a 2x4 plank, that's hyperbolic, isn't it? Y'all know what that means? That means explosive. I mean, it's really blown out of proportion to make the point. The point is, you must take care of your own faults before you're able to help somebody else with theirs. So the Lord always draws us back for introspection. That means inspection of self first. That's not true in the world, is it? You're under the eye of scrutiny wherever you go in the world, aren't you? But in the kingdom of God, we ought to be looking in here about our own motives and our own attitude before we're worried about anybody else. God's radical, isn't it? He calls us to be radical with Him. Doors of the church are open for reception of members for those of you who have a desire to walk in this strange but wonderful kingdom. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.